I've really been enjoying going through Luke. You know, as we go through these passages, just the absolute richness of it all, and just also just the wisdom of the Lord Jesus' words and the reason why he says certain things. And yeah, I've been amazed just how glorious God's word is, and just how it continues to speak into our own lives, into our situations, and challenges us. So yeah, so I've entitled the message for this evening, God Knows Your Heart. And what we are going to be focusing on this evening is verses 14 through to 18. So let me read those verses. Now remember, this is all still now in context to those verses that have just been read for us. So the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all of these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he told them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. The law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urgently invited to enter it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the insight that we need. We pray that your Holy Spirit would brood over our hearts, and we might be able to see just more and more of your love towards us, and also the way in which you would have us live out our lives for you. And we pray and we ask this in your precious name. Amen. All right. So these are now the verses that we're going to be having a look at. And as we have a look at this passage, these verses 14 through to 18, you know, we might think there's a little bit of a disconnect. You know, there might be a few things that we might find a little bit hard to understand. You know, especially when we look at the Lord Jesus, he's been speaking about the prodigal son. I actually like to call that parable the reconciling father, because the focus really is on him. So we go, we have a look at a young son who just loved all of his father's stuff, yet repented and came back to him. We have this self-righteous religious son who also just loved God's, well, loved the father's stuff, but still continued to have a hate for him. And then we see Jesus' parable on this rich landowner, and as well as this dishonest manager. And we might find it a bit bizarre that he uses an example of this man praising this bad manager for his shrewdness. But obviously there, the whole principle is what are we doing with the wealth that God has given to us? And obviously part of that parable too, that story, is God rebuking the Pharisees for their love of money. That's how he ends off a part, you know, that part of it. You cannot serve both God and money. So the issue is do we have a materialistic heart, or do we have a heart that is in love with God? And so we wonder why God puts all these things in here, why God has included this in his word, and also Jesus, why he talks about divorce and adultery and all this kind of stuff at the end of the passage. But we're going to see how that all neatly fits in to what Jesus is actually talking about. And one of the things we must always remember about Jesus, that he is the master teacher, the master teacher. And everything that he says is for a reason. And so our context has already been set for us. We know this when we go back to the end of chapter 14 and then going into chapter 15, where Jesus says, "Salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. And so he who has ears, let him hear." And so Jesus is interested. He's calling people to himself. He wants people to listen to him. And so then carrying on then into the next chapter, now the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. They are the ones who are inclining their ear to the Lord Jesus. They are the ones that have been drawn into fellowship with him. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." And so we see this going on. Jesus is surrounded by these sinners, these tax collectors, the social outcasts. But he's engaged with them because they see their need for him. Whereas the Pharisees, who are self-righteous, they stand at a distance and they grumble. Now we know that Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And so his teaching It is more urgent, but it's joyful because he's telling people about the kingdom and how they can enter in. But it's also becoming more and more provocative because he is challenging the Pharisees because of their pride and their self-righteousness and their love for money. And so as we are seeing, as we are going through the gospel, there is this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's undeniable. You can see it there. On the one side, you have the Pharisees who believe that they are the true representatives of God and his word. The ones who have been entrusted with it, the laws and the commands, the ones who have been guarding it, they are the custodians of God's word, the ones who have the authority to interpret it, to teach it, and they are the ones who live it out for all to see. That's why they are so self-righteous. But when they look at Jesus, they see someone who is a lawbreaker, someone who has no regard for the laws and the traditions. Someone who welcomes sinners and tax collectors. Someone who hangs around with the outcasts of society. You know, those who have been banned from temple worship. And those who are unclean. Those who are immoral and unacceptable to God. And so they see Jesus as someone who is demonic. Remember, we've seen that and back in chapter 11 and verse 15. They believe that he's possessed by Satan. They see him as this rebel rabbi who has no regard for God's law. And he is teaching his own demonic doctrines. And as I've said before, it's amazing how they view the Lord Jesus after all that they've witnessed him do. All the miraculous and his powerful teaching. Yet this is how they choose to see him. But the real conflict is this. You know, who is telling the truth? Who is the genuine bearer of the light? You have the Pharisees on the one hand and you have Jesus on the other hand. Who is it who is faithful to God and to his word? That's the crux that is going on here. Now, as the crowd watches, and as Jesus' disciples listen to him, and as well as the Pharisees, they are also there in this massive crowd. And Jesus is the one who's going to show that he is actually the true representative of God. In fact, he's God himself. And that he's not relaxing the laws. He's not relaxing the commands. In fact, when we have a look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has taken them actually to the extreme. You know, that keeping the law isn't only about this outward observance, but rather it's all about actual internal affection. He takes it to the heart. It's all about a love for the Lord and for his ways. And so Jesus is not the one who's teaching a new and a distorted doctrine, and he's not the one promoting a new religion. And he certainly isn't condoning sin. Not at all. Instead, it's the Pharisees. They are the ones who have relaxed God's laws. They've also reinterpreted them for their own convenience, turning them into something that now that is actually far more manageable. And the reason why they have done this is so that they can actually keep them, so they can earn their salvation. And that is what is at the heart of religion. Basically, it's a person who says, I'm the one who decides what makes me acceptable to God. In other words, I set the standard. I'm the one who decides what makes God acceptable to me. In other words, I am my own authority. And also, I'm the one who determines my entry into his kingdom because I've earned it. I deserved it. I'm entitled to it. And this is what is going on in this passage. As Jesus tells the truth, he reveals the true nature of the hearts of the Pharisees. He exposes the real desires of their hearts, their true love, and who their real master is. And it certainly isn't God. It's not him at all. And it's here now that we come to our first point for this evening, the unfaithful Pharisees. And so Luke tells us that as Jesus finishes this parable about the dishonest manager, the Pharisees respond to Jesus' teaching with ridicule and scoffing. Those verses again, verse 11. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things and they began to ridicule him. The thing is that they hear exactly what Jesus is talking about. They hear the truth of it all. And their response is to ridicule him. Maybe he's also talking about those who are faithful with little, be faithful with much, and those who are unfaithful with little will also be unfaithful with much. And he's referring to those Pharisees. They have been unfaithful. They've been unfaithful towards the Lord. And so instead of being convicted by Jesus' words, they scoff at him. And the reason why they do this, as the passage says, is because they love money. And their real motive in wanting to be Israel's shepherds, you know, wasn't to take care of God's people, but rather it was to fleece them. It was to steal from them, to swindle them out of what they had, sometimes even the very little that they had. And so they used their place of power, this place of prestige, to manipulate the people around them, or to enrich themselves. And they didn't even look after their own parents. And they also caused others not to look after their elderly parents. Mark chapter 7, verse 5, the Pharisees and the experts in the law asked them, why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders? You see that? Why aren't they living according to our rules and laws? Why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with their hands unwashed? And he said to them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Have you no regard for the command of God? You hold fast to human traditions. Jesus is calling them out publicly here. Remember, he's answering this question, who's the true representative of God's word? And who is actually abiding by God's word? Who's the true interpreter of it? The true light. And so, having no regard for the command of God, you hold fast to human traditions. And he also said to them, you uniquely reject the commandment of God in order to set up your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever insults his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever help you would have received for me is korban, that is, a gift to God. In other words, what the Pharisees and the religious leaders had done had said, you know, you need to be giving to the temple, you need to be giving. But what you can do is that you can say is that what you potentially might be saving up or wanting to lead or give to your parents and look after them, you can actually say that it is committed to the temple and give it to the temple. And so a lot of people are using that as an excuse not to look after their elderly parents. And whether they were actually even giving it to the temple, who knows? Anyway, picking up there from that verse 12, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your own traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like this. And so they scoff at Jesus. And they're also very confrontational towards him. And their word for ridicule also means to mock. And so there's this very visible outward aggression and hostility towards Jesus. But it is the truth of his words that actually triggers this response from them, because it hits them where it hurts. I don't know if you've noticed that in your own life, when you love the Lord, when you live for the Lord, even in your workplace, and because you have a different moral and an ethic, and because you love him, sometimes that character of Christ in you can cause sometimes quite a hostile response from those around you. They might not like you, but it's because of Christ in you. And this is what is happening here. They are being challenged because of their sin, and they do not like it. So Jesus has been challenging them about their use of wealth. In fact, they're stealing of it as well. But they also, that they actually need to be people who are investing in God's kingdom. And they're not. You know, they are supposed to be using the resources that God has entrusted to them for his glory. And for the benefit of those around, to be spreading the good news, to be sharing and to be making friends. But they are doing the exact opposite, stealing and keeping it for themselves. And what Jesus is saying here is that they need to be mastering their wealth instead of being mastered by it. But their mocking shows, yes, that Jesus has hit a nerve. And it causes a response that reveals the realness of what is going on in their heart, what they love the most, and who their real master is. And the thing is that people know their own heart. And the Pharisees don't like what Jesus says, because it does convict them. And remember, as we are going through these parables, there's always this comparison that is going on. We see the repentantness that Jesus is looking for in the prodigal son, but we also are shown the religious self-righteousness of that elder son. And we are either one or the other. We are either welcomed in and celebrated with the Father, or we are out on the outside. And also when we look at the parable of the dishonest manager, there's two different people. Those who have unrighteous wealth, in other words, just the wealth of the world, and they use it for selfishness. But you also have believers who can take the money that God has entrusted with them and you can actually use it for his glory. And so in these parables, there are the two camps. And you are in the one and in the other. And so that's what we need to be having a look at as we go through these passages. And so the key thing to note here is how people respond to God's word. And you've got to be asking yourself, how do you respond to God's word? What does it produce in their heart when we have a look at the Pharisees? But what does God's word produce in your heart? Does it produce a deeper devotion and affection for the Lord? Because you see, he's rightly jealous for it. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. Does it produce a repentant and a receptive heart? A heart that desires to do what pleases him? Or does the hearing of God's word produce maybe resentment? You know, or even a suppression or an avoidance? Or maybe even anger when we don't want to do things his way? Remember, God's word always goes out and it never returns void. It's always going out and it's accomplishing its purposes. And either it is bringing about condemnation as people reject it, or it's bringing about further devotion and affection as people grow in their relationship and their love towards the Lord. And it's bringing about their further and further sanctification. And so those who love God, those who are genuine believers, true believers, they are the ones who hear God's word, they treasure it, they embrace it. They have a love for the truth. They love coming into the light. They glory in its wisdom. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, it's impressed on their heart and their mind. And they respond in the obedience of faith. And then they begin to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. And so the question is, do you see this in your own life? Do you see it? Do you see a love for the Lord? Do you see a love for his word? And do you see it making the change that it needs to make in your life? Jesus says back in Luke 11 and verse 28, and this is his response to that lady. He says, you know, blessed to the lady who gave you birth. I want to say what else she said. Blessed is the woman who gave you birth. And then Jesus simply responds by saying, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. We need to be hearers of God's word and doers of God's word. And when it comes to the Pharisees, they got no regard for Jesus, his words. Instead, they mock him and they hate him. And Jesus has already told them that if they really knew who God is and if they really knew his word, they would actually recognize him. But they don't. In John chapter 8, the Jews and the Pharisees say, you know, we only have one Father, which is God himself. And Jesus replied, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I've come from him, because I am his representative. I am the exact representation of his being. If you really knew him, you would know me. And now I'm here. I've not come of my own initiative, but he sent me. But you do not understand what I'm saying. It is because you cannot accept my teaching. And here we go. You people are of your father, the devil. Imagine being told that. That's who your dad is. Wow. You people are of your father, the devil. And you want to do what your father desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. Wow. That is hard-hitting words. So not only do the Pharisees scoff and mock at the Lord Jesus, but they also justify themselves. And they also seek man's praise. At verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. As I said a little bit earlier, the Pharisees are the people who proclaim themselves to be right with God because they've determined that they are right with God according to their own standards, because of their good works, their sacrifices, their observing all of God's laws, all of his commandments, all these extra traditions that they have come up with, all these things they have kept. They've kept all of them. And once again, this is just the deception of religion. Their belief is that through their moral observance, because they are good people, they have automatic entry into God's kingdom. And Paul, who was once a Pharisee himself, he proclaims, Romans 10, verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God on behalf of my fellow Israelites is for their salvation. For I can testify that they are zealous for God. They are zealous for him. But their zeal is not in line with the truth. They've got it wrong. They've got the wrong type of zeal. For ignoring the righteousness that comes from God, in other words, the Lord Jesus, and seeking instead to establish their own righteousness through their own good works, they do not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, with the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. And so God is holy. He demands holiness, being set aside for him and belonging to him. But it's something that sinful man cannot attain or achieve in and of himself. And this is what the Pharisees should have admitted to. They know that they can't keep all of God's laws. They know they fall short. But they don't admit to it. There's just too much pride. You see, this righteousness from God can only be imparted, can only be gifted. And that's what we see happening in the prodigal son. Remember, even before the son gets home, the father runs out to him, forgives him out there. Even before the son can say a word, he is forgiven, restored, welcomed into the family. And then he can actually profess, please forgive me. And this righteousness comes through God's grace and mercy, through Christ and his atoning work. However, the Pharisees, they will not let go of their works. Religious people will not let go of their works. However, what we see is the Pharisees, they still just want to justify themselves. And we see another motivation for their behavior. What we mentioned before is that they want to look good in man's eyes instead of God's eyes. You are those who justify yourselves before men. And so it's all about show, winning the praise of man, wanting to raise themselves above others. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to display your righteousness merely to be seen by people. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Thus, whenever you do charitable giving, don't blow your trumpet. Wow. That too even is amazing, eh? Da-da-da! It's like, well, I'm giving to the Lord. Anyway, don't blow your trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, so that people will praise them. I tell you the truth, they have their reward. And what is their reward? It's just simply the praise of man. And that's limited and fleeting. And that's it. And the passage challenges us, just as Jesus challenged the Pharisees of the day. Am I a good person because of all my good works? Or am I a gospel broken and repentant sinner? There's a huge difference. And I love God. I love his word. I love his people. And I have a heart for the lost. There's a big difference. And this is something that we need to be honest with ourselves. Because God knows our heart. That's what the passage is telling us. He knows our heart. He knows what or who is our true love. Is it wealth? Is it the things of this world? Is it the praise of man? Is it ourselves? Or is it him? Do we have a high regard for him, for his word? Are we hearers and doers? Are we in relationship with Jesus? Or are we just merely religious? And our second and our final point. And so Jesus, he knows the heart of the Pharisees. And he knows why they have rejected him and his word. And that's because they have this amazing love for themselves. A love for all the stuff that they have. They have a love for the darkness other than the light. They have a love for deceit instead of the truth. In John chapter 3, those familiar words. Remember John 3, 16? We forget about verses 18 onwards. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And the sad thing is that Israel had a consistently bad track record when it came to their faithfulness towards God. They would beat and kill all the messengers that were sent to them. You know, when there was a prophet in town, it wasn't a good thing because he was normally calling you back to God. And so they didn't like to hear about their sin and that they were sinners. So what do? Well, you shut that voice up. You beat it, you flog it, you kill it. They're a real stiff-necked people. And even now, in the sending of John the Baptist, the last of the Old Covenant prophets and the forerunner of the New Covenant, they even rejected John's ministry, which was a preaching of repentance and preparation for your Messiah. Repent! Our Messiah is at hand. And what do? They reject God's prophet. And worse still, they reject God come in the flesh. They reject Jesus of Nazareth. And that is why Jesus says in verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. And so John came preaching and you didn't listen to him. In other words, you're not listening to God. And now God has come in the flesh and you're still not listening. You are stuck in the old ways. You're stuck in your old ways. In fact, you're not even willing to have a look in the law and the prophets to actually see how I fulfill all of those promises. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Okay? They profess to be bearers of God's word, know God's word, and know God, but they can't even recognize God when he is in their presence. And it's not even like they understood the old covenant. You know, that people were accredited righteousness or known to be right with God by simply believing in him, trusting in him, taking him at his word, and then living under those promises, like we see with Abraham. No works involved there. Yes, there was an outworking of faith, but that faith came first. And so sadly, they never understood the old covenant. In fact, they never even loved God. They didn't know him, they didn't know his character, and they did not trust in him. It was always about themselves and what they wanted to do and what made them acceptable to God, if that actually even mattered. And even though the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day, they are not in God's kingdom. They're on the outside and they are leading many, many astray. And that's why Jesus says, Matthew 23:15, "Woe to you experts in the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You keep locking people out of the kingdom of heaven, for you neither enter nor permit those who are trying to enter and go in." It's quite a rebuke, eh? In public. And he also says, "Woe to you experts in the law, you Pharisees, hypocrites! You cross land and sea to make one convert, and when you get one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you blind guides." Wow. No wonder why they hate him, eh? In a strong language. But Jesus had to tell them the truth. He has to tell them the truth. They're on the outside, but there are some who are entering into the kingdom. And it's the likes of the sinners, the tax collectors, the social outcasts. But they are entering because they recognize their need for mercy. They know they need God's grace. And they understand that they are in spiritual poverty. I have nothing in me that actually pleases God. Nothing at all. I'm a rotten sinner, and I've offended God, I've broken his commands, and I've not loved him as I ought. He needs to forgive me. He needs to do something, because I'm broken. Verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." They are forcing their way into it, because it's not easy. It's a struggle. In Jesus' words, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to enter into his kingdom, we've heard the verses before, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." It's hard. It's a struggle. Chapter 13, verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Strive. You've got to force your way in. You've got to strive. You've got to cut off that hand. You've got to gouge out that eye. You've got to die to self. You've got to forsake everything. Because all these little things get in the way. Distract us from who our true God and Savior is. Also in that Luke 14, 27, 33, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. In other words, there's nothing that you are not willing to give up in order to follow him. You are willing for nothing to stand in the way of your relationship and the Lord Jesus. The door's open. Invitation is there. But the way is narrow. Why? Because it demands that you repent. That you see yourself as a sinner. That you forsake all of your baggage, all that pride, all that self-righteousness. You need to be putting yourself to death and then clothing yourself with Christ and living for him. And this is impossible if not for the intervention of God himself. And the price is extreme because it costs you denying yourself and bearing your cross and dying daily. And Jesus must become more and we must become less. We are no longer trusting in our own good works, but only in Jesus and his good work. You see, salvation is a gift, but it does come at a cost. It costs our Lord Jesus everything, and we must be willing to withhold nothing. Nothing. So it is a forceful thing to do, to crush your pride and to clothe yourself in meekness. Now as we begin to close off, we want to come back to that main cause of confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. So who are the real keepers of God's word? And who is God's true representative? The Pharisees say, well, that Jesus is demonic, that he's teaching deceptive doctrines, and that he is breaking God's laws and commands, and that he is not trustworthy. But Jesus has been countering that and calling them out for all of their hypocrisy, their lack of knowing God, and their misinterpretation and relaxing of the law, their breaking of the law, but also their legalizing sin. He's calling them out. And Jesus will silence their scoffing and their mocking and their false accusations by pointing out, as I said, their hypocrisy. And that's why he says, that's why verses 17 and 18 are there. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. In other words, I'm not putting away the law, I'm fulfilling it all. I'm not disregarding it, I'm living it out. But you Pharisees, on the other hand, you've skewed God's word, twisted it, so that you can justify your own sin. And this is why Jesus then speaks about marriage and divorce. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Why talk about this? Because Jesus picks one of the laws that the Pharisees loved to break. Because they were the ones who had forsaken God's word and legalized adultery. There was only, I guess, one known, well-known rabbi, Shammai. And he was the guy that says, you can get divorced, but only because of sexual immorality, because of adultery. But then you had a guy called Hillel. Remember we said it before? Your wife burns the food. You can get rid of her. Give her a certificate and off she can go. And there was another guy, Akiva. And he was even worse. You know, if she's lost her looks, she's no longer pretty, she's no longer fair to you, you can go and find somebody else. Who do you think they're going to listen to? Huh? Who do you think the people are listening to? Divorce was rife. And because everybody's going this way, it's causing more and more people to fall into adultery, breaking God's word. Matthew 19:3, then some of the Pharisees came to him in order to test him, and they asked, is it lawful to divorce a wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so they no longer are two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. And they said to him, then why did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her? And Jesus said to them, Moses permitted. It's not a command. He permitted. He permitted. Why? Because of the hardness of your hearts. But this is not the way that it was supposed to be. You are the breakers of the law. It is you who are not the true representatives of God. I am the one who speaks the truth, and it is not you. And so we see Jesus is the master teacher, is he not? In response to all of the mocking, he wants to stop them. But sadly, that mocking doesn't stop because they all stand mocking at his cross when they crucify him, ultimately. And so he says to them, are you accusing me? Look at yourselves. You're the lovers of money. You're the ones who are full of pride. You are the adulterers, both physically and spiritually. And so God knows your heart, in closing. And this is where we need to be honest with ourselves. And as the Lord looks at our heart this evening, what does he find? Does he find a faithful heart? One that has a love for him and not for the things of this world? We love to praise him and not to seek the praise of man. We have a love more for him as opposed to ourselves. And we love to live life his way as opposed to our own. We also have a love for him and for his word. And so when the Lord looks at you, what does he see? He knows your heart. You know your heart. You know how you need to be submitting more and more to him and loving him more and more. Father, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for the challenge and the conviction that it does bring. And in response to your word, Lord, help us to be hearers and as well as doers. And in your name we pray. Amen.